the book tonight, but just as a matter of making the last song that we sing worth singing. Revelation chapter 22, please. In your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And what was passed out to you tonight is not an outline for what I'm going to be preaching to you tonight about, but it's just a visual. Just a visual. And what I'd like you to see there is the progress of time. Time marches on. And you have a book in your hand that is the only true account from time, from its start to finish. Other histories will tell you what happened between certain dates, but the Bible starts when there was no time and it ends when there will be no time. It's the only book that gives you that. And I just want you to look, as you look at that, and you look at the arches there to represent different periods of time, and you're talking the Garden of Eden, maybe hundreds of years. You're looking at Noah's day, thousands of years, and Abraham's day, hundreds of years. And just, it's hard to comprehend the time that goes on there, and all the lives and all the dramas that played out, all the hearts broken, and the loves lost, and the accomplishments and the inventions procured, everything that goes through there. And you see right in towards the middle third of that, the middle to the last two-thirds, you see a place where Christ came down. And you see, as we've just acknowledged the birth of Christ at Christmas time, so the cross separates time. And it was meant to be, on God's calendar, one of the last things that He ever did. It's been 2,000 some years ago, 2022, and some months and some days, and maybe not exactly that amount of time, maybe more, maybe less. The Bible's the only accurate count of time, but what's happening next is all because of what happened before. And in Revelation chapter 22, I want you to look at the last end of that, and that calendar that you have in your hand. And at the end of that, there's a great white throne judgment. At the end of that, it says, the lake of fire. And that is at the end of time, and that's forever. There's also a line there that shows eternity and heaven. And we're getting close to forever, I guess is what I just would like you to see. That's not an authoritative map of time. No map is. The Bible's only authoritative one, but that's a really good picture. There just isn't much left on God's calendar that He's interested in. Not much is going on in the world that He didn't see coming. And in Revelation chapter 22, with that in mind, with forever in mind, I just want to point out to you a very neglected prayer. That's what I want to talk to us tonight about and encourage you in the thought of a neglected prayer. And so Revelation 22, I want you to go to the last page of your Bible, maybe the last two pages. Revelation chapter 22. Verse number 7. Revelation 22, verse 7 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Look at verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Look at verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And then the next five words, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I don't have the words of Christ aren't in red in my Bible. They're all basically the words of Christ. But I just wonder that amen that is spoke there is at the beginning of the prayer of John and not at the end of what Jesus had to say, "Surely I come quickly." You know what amen means, don't you? It means I agree. It means so let it be. It is whenever you say amen, you are casting yourself over to the will of God. Amen. Whatever you say. I think maybe we say it at the end of a prayer, and we should start saying it at the beginning. You know what, John? I believe John said amen before he prayed anything. What you said, Lord. The Lord said, I come quickly. And he said, amen. I believe John said amen. I can't prove that. I believe John said amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Just sounds like something that we ought to say. And Matt, this little prayer at the end of the Bible is the most neglected prayer I believe that anybody has ever prayed. I've prayed over some weird things in my life. I was looking at an old book. When you go, if you want to really test your prayer life, go to jail, because you just never know what they're going to ask you to pray for there. You'd be surprised what the Lord will even answer there. I've prayed for the health of somebody's pet. I'm sure, and maybe it's even come up here before. You pray for the health of somebody's pet. That's kind of unusual, but hey, you can do it. I've prayed for 5 and 10 year things that somebody wanted to happen in 5 or 10 years, and some of those I haven't seen happen, but in couple cases I've seen in 5 and 10 years what happened God wanted to happen, that prayer get answered. I've prayed for somebody not for 5 or 10 years. I remember a guy came to a prayer meeting. He said, I need to get a job tomorrow. I need a job tomorrow. And we prayed for God to give him a job tomorrow. And I've seen God answer that. I've seen God not answer that, but I've seen God give that. I had one prayer request that wrote down, probably the strangest one, but not so strange if you think about it. Somebody prayed, please ask God to let me not have any dreams tonight. Let me sleep. And it may seem unusual to you. I've seen, and God answered that prayer. I've prayed for mercy for people that were guilty. And I've prayed for justice for people that were wrongly accused. I've prayed to know what to say and what not to say. I've fretted sometimes. I'll be praying and my heart will just start racing in my chest, and I don't even know why what I'm so worried about, but I know that I need God to do something and do it quick. And the Bible says the Spirit prays for us with words that can't be uttered. I'm glad that God sometimes can use us just to show that things that are spiritual are real. But in all the things that I've prayed for, none of them is more important. Nothing that we've said tonight is more important than what we just read at the end of the book. There is nothing more important. I will say this, and with hopes that you understand, we pray for health, and you can only pray for health until someone's gone, and then you can't pray for their health anymore. You can pray for somebody's finances, pray for their money, for their wealth. You can only pray for that until they're gone. And so we say, well, we pray for their soul. But you can only pray for their soul until they're gone. And then, and folks, I've heard in Baptist churches people that were hanging on so hard, and they pray, and somebody has passed away, and they say, please pray for them that maybe it's not too late. And you know, in our care for other people, sometimes we go even beyond what God says is the truth. It's not our care that makes any difference. Every prayer has an answer. It's yes or it's no. And some of them are just forever left unanswered. That's on God. But there's every prayer we pray, we want Him to grant, we want Him to answer. There's one prayer that you're going to pray that you would never waste a breath on. I have a place, several places in the Bible I could show you where God told a prophet not to pray for somebody, not to pray for their good. He told the prophets, the Old Testament got to a place where he said, do not pray for them anymore. God told him that. Now you can get to a place like that. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a neglected prayer request. Of everything you've ever prayed for, this is the thing that you've never wasted a breath on. Because it's scriptural. For the first point, it's scriptural. We just read 3 promises where God said, behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly. It is the most scriptural thing you'll ever pray for. In Isaiah chapter 62, if you'd like to turn over there with me, you can. I want to read you a couple verses. Isaiah chapter 62. Praying for God to come back, even so come, Lord Jesus, is the most scriptural thing you'll ever do. Isaiah chapter 62. And you understand that what it's talking about as we read verse 1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles," that's us, "shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." And look down now at verse number 6. As you see the context, it is the millennial kingdom. It's the restoration of Israel. Verse 6, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that may make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." Look at verse 7, "And give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." God says, "Bother me. Don't let me forget." Can you imagine? Give him no rest. After creation, after 6 days of creation, God rested the seventh. Why did he rest? He wasn't tired. And yet, maybe we give God too much rest. I don't know. He said, give him no rest until he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's a very scriptural thing to do, to pray for the Lord to come back. There is no other solution to the problems that we have other than the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. That seems like such a broad stroke, a painting with such a broad stroke, but there's a new evil that's brewing in the world. It's called Christian nationalism. You should know about it. It's a very peculiarly damning thing, because they tout a King James Bible, and they hold to dispensationalism, and they believe in salvation by grace through faith, but they just have one thing wrong. They believe that the kingdom that God promised when he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," they believe that that's the United States of America, and it's for you to go out and to conquer and take, and if you have to shoot somebody on the way there, that's fine, because this is God's kingdom. We have to get the earth ready for God to come back. Folks, this book isn't like any other book. You realize any other philosophy says we do better so that God can bless us. You just sang it at Christmas time over and over again. God didn't say peace on earth and goodwill to men on whom his favor rests. He didn't say peace on earth to men of goodwill. No, God said, "I'll bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. I'll bring it." And if he doesn't bring it, nobody can. We need to remember that without the Lord, without keeping our eyes on the Lord, there isn't anything else to look forward to. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, there's a situation with David and coming back from the grief of his son dying. And in light of that grief, he sits at the gate and is humbly waiting for the people to accept him back as their king. A bewildering thought that the king of Israel should sit and should wait with his head down, his head bowed, tears falling out of his eyes. What is he waiting for? 2 Samuel 19, the people get around and they say, what's wrong with the king? Maybe we should read that. Maybe it would be better if you read it instead of me telling it to you. I'll go to 2 Samuel 19. I'm going to begin reading as soon as I get there. Verse number 9. "And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies.'" Hasn't the king saved you out of the hand of your enemies? Hasn't Jesus Christ rescued you from the hand of your enemies? "And he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines." You could name some of them, couldn't you? You could name some. There's a drug that had you that doesn't anymore. There's a habit that had you that doesn't have you anymore. Hey, there's a destiny that had you that doesn't have you anymore. You can name him. "And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom." Verse 10, "And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word?" Not a word of bringing the king back. Not a word. what hurt David, and it's hard to imagine, but the grief of his son. It was one of four boys that he lost, and he knew that that was going to happen, but boy, it just hurt him, cut him to his heart. In light of that grief, what needed to happen? Need to get the king back in the throne. Hey, listen, in light of your grief, God needs to come back. God needs to get back on the throne. He needs some prayers. He needs somebody looking forward to him back on the throne. The Bible continues to say that David sent to Zadok, to Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king?" What hurt David was that after everything that he'd gone through, and nobody wanted him back. Nobody wanted him back. Nobody remembered Goliath. Nobody cared. The Philistines, all the nations that David had driven out, nobody could stand before David. And yet, you get Absalom on the throne, and nobody wants David anymore. We've got lots of people sitting on the throne of this world, and we need David back. We need the king back. We need the Lord to return. And if he doesn't return, we're not going to establish any kingdom with a gun or with a philosophy, or with some self-betterment program. If it's not his way, it's got to be no way. This is the most scriptural thing that you can pray, and I've shown you through two places where there's multitudes. Mark, Jesus said this in the book of Mark. He told them, Mark chapter 13. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." We're in Mark 13, verse 31. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." I apologize, I'm reading before you're there. I realize that. Mark 13, 31, 32. He points to the surety of his word, and then he points to the fact that it's still a mystery even to the Son. What do you do in light of that? Verse 33, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." God left it a mystery so that it would excite us a little bit. We don't have to know everything. It's kind of exciting not to know. Nobody wants to play hide and seek where you know where everybody is. Nobody likes a challenge where it's easy. If you're going to take on a job, take on a task, play a game, hey, let's make it exciting. The Lord said, "I'm not going to tell you when." So what do you need to do? You need to pray. You need to watch and pray, because I'm coming back. And he promised he would. It's the most scriptural thing you can do. But can I just say this? It's also the most spiritual thing you can do. We are far from being spiritual. I am very far from being spiritual. If we can't see the results of our prayers, we figure that we haven't prayed hard enough. God's not answering. That's not the Lord's will. We start to work that out. We don't always have to see it. In fact, it's by design that we don't see it. No seed ever put in the ground ever germinates while you watch it. It's got to be covered up on purpose. Why? So you can't see it. The Bible says the word, the seed is the word of God. It goes out and you're not supposed to see it. You're not supposed to see it work. We hate that. We don't like to. We want to be able to see it work. We want to be able to see it happen. We want to pray for church growth, and that means this pew gets filled and that pew gets filled, and we see it, right? We want to pray for more kids. We want to pray for our bus ministry. What do we want? We want more butts in the seat on the bus. That's what we want. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way, and it's by design. Praying for the Lord to come back is the most spiritual thing you can do. Does anybody here struggle with being spiritual? I mean, does anybody struggle with being spiritual when you've got to go out and split firewood? Surely not. It's the most spiritual thing you can do. Does anybody struggle with being spiritual when you have to chip ice off your windshield? Does anybody struggle with that? Aren't those very spiritual things to do? No! Do you struggle to be spiritual when you're trying to work with somebody that won't do their job? What's the spiritual answer? There isn't one. I'm just trying to say that this whole everything we live in has got one set of principles, one set of values, and they're all things we can see. And it may be all over the spectrum, may not be anything similar between any two people in this room, except that you see this. And being spiritual is something that God desires out of each one of us. He desires a spiritual man. If you struggle with that, pray for the Lord's return. It's the most spiritual thing you can do. Why? Because you will not ever, you won't see a precursor to that before it happens. Because He said, "Behold, I come quickly." You're not going to see a buildup. You'll see fulfilled prophecy, but the Lord said, that's not, but the time is not yet. Watch and pray. Behold, I come quickly. You think you can keep track of world events, you've got another thing coming. When the Lord decides to come, when the rapture hits, you won't have seen it coming. You'll be sitting here in a service like tonight, and your mind will be wandering off and think, "I don't really know what being spiritual is." And something will catch your eye, and you'll turn and look, and by the time you turn back, you're in a throne room. And they're singing so loud, you've never heard singing so loud before. And your body has been changed. And corruption is put on incorruption, and mortal is put on immortality. And just as fast as it takes you to glance to the side and look back, everything's changed. You say, "Wait, He answered the prayer." And just like that, it's over, and you don't never need a prayer answered again. It's the most spiritual thing you can do. Listen, in all the myriad of pathways of life that you'll go down, pray for the Lord's return. In every option, there's so many opinions out there that you'll never be able to answer or explore, that you'll never be able to comprehend. Lots of people won't pray for this because it doesn't fit logic. That's by design. And you'll never be able to totally figure it out. Pray for the Lord's return. You'll have many things in this life. Listen, I gave you the map, and I want you to see that no matter where you go down in life, you're going to wind up before the Lord. You can't escape that. You may go through life, and you may kick that childhood illness that you had, and you may live through that. You may survive a car accident, or you may not. You may go through life and hardly visit a funeral home, or you may not. You may go through life and you have to think hard for the last time you shed a tear, or you may not. You may go through life and feel like you had a great walk with God, and you feel like you were making progress and growing spiritually, or you may not. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for you and was buried and rose again the third day, it doesn't matter where all those paths take you. One of these days, you'll be arrested by the God that died on the cross for you. And it'll be you and Him. And all of this world, everything else, really doesn't matter in light of that meeting. And it's inevitable. I know some people, and again, I don't mean to sound heartless, but I asked a fellow once, and he was not saved at the time, and he was many, many health problems, and he was just trying. I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Well, I'm still living." I said, "Well, how long do you plan on doing that?" "Well, until you're not living, and then what?" Listen, we've got the "then what" answered for us. One day, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself for God. You don't have to raise your hand for this one. If you're here tonight, every one of you will stand before God. Raise your hand if you're going. Doesn't matter if you raise your hand or not. It's not a vote. It's not an opinion. It's coming. The most spiritual thing you can do is to start thinking about that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can I just say that it's the most common sense thing you can pray for? Years ago, there was, and I have books down in my office where they had charts where if every person, led somebody to Christ and discipled them, and then they led somebody to Christ, and then they discipled them. Man, I'm telling you what, I read those things as a young man, as a teenager in my 20s, all sorts of different things. I thought, man, this is so attainable. It's crazy that nobody's ever tried this before. Only they've been trying it since the Lord left. And the thing is God's not a, it's not a pyramid scheme. You can't just sell God to everybody. God's been working on men's hearts since before you were born, and God is long suffering with them. And what you and I need to realize is that some people are just going to say, I don't want anything to do with it. And there isn't anything that if God won't do anything about it, there's certainly nothing you can do about it. It's an awful truth to think about. But to have the whole world converted, I began to run some numbers. We did it in a Bible study we had on Friday nights a couple years ago. And at the rate that the planet is growing right now, folks, we've fallen behind. That formula will never, ever work again. At one time, it may have worked. But there are too many people being born and dying and going to a devil's hell so quickly, you'd never be able to reach them. You'd never be able to reach them. At the rate that you would have to go out, there's too many. Why do I say that? That's not a really encouraging thing to say. It was never God's goal to convert the earth. It was always God's goal to give His life for them. Whether or not they ever come to Him or not, He won because He gave it all. You see that? He won because He gave His life. They will never give theirs. Does that mean God loses? No, He still won. He gave His. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But listen, we should try to win souls. We should pray for the lost. We should care about them. Because at the end of that, their destiny is also to stand before God. But their destiny is to stand before God in their sins, with their own righteousness, on their own terms. And God's going to ask them a question. Answer me. Give me one good reason I shouldn't throw you into hell right now. Well, I tell you what, as a Christian, I don't want to hear that. I'm thankful that I'm in Christ, and when God asks me a question, I defer. Please, God, I defer to your Son, Jesus Christ. But imagine standing before God, and nobody's talking for you. Nobody's there, and you stand before God in your own righteousness. That's where they're headed. That's why we need to witness. But at this point, as at any point in history, listen, the answer has always been for Him to come back, not for us to do more. Because those soul-winning folks in the 60s and 70s and 80s, they had a great, great heart, great vision. But listen, nothing you were ever going to do was ever going to bring Him back more than this prayer request. John has just seen the most terrible time earth has ever saw. He has seen more than half of the world's population die. And I mean, the pen is dripping with blood by the time you get to chapter 18. And it's dripping with blood. You say, that's kind of gory. Well, the Lord's, His pants are dripping with blood. There's so much blood, He's sitting on a horse and it's up to His thigh. You say, what is that? That's history without Christ. It's all bloody. It's not getting any better. What's the answer? When He comes back, it all stops. It is all finished. He says, it's done. What does that mean? It's not going to have to be like this anymore. One time He came and He gave it all. One time He comes, He's going to take it all. But once it's done, it's done. Don't you want it to be done? You believe peace on earth, goodwill toward men? I want it to be done. I want to do what I can, but I realize nothing I'm going to do is going to hasten the Lord's return. But there's one thing I can do. After John saw all that stuff, did he say, Lord, one more chance to tell my family? Maybe he thought that. You know what I see that he did, that does happen? Right before the Lord says, the last time surely I come, in Revelation 22, in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, you come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Three times an invitation to come. As the Lord gives three warnings that He is going to come. And at the end of it, when John has to pick between them coming and Him coming, he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Not the lost. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I think if we could have the sense of a boiled and banished apostle, understand that John had seen people come to love the Lord, and he'd seen them hate Him so much that they would stop at nothing. That he saw him kill James. He saw him kill John the Baptist. He saw him kill Jesus. And he said at the end of it, the Lord had more patience than he did. The Lord said, let him have another chance. But even so, John said, "Even so, Lord, you come." Not them, you come. This is the most neglected prayer request because it's one we don't get anything out of. This is for the Lord's sake. This is what He wants us to look forward to. This is one prayer request that when He answers it, it'll change all of us. But when He doesn't answer it, it changes all of us. Because the more you look for Him, the more it changes the way you live. The more it changes your outlook and the more faith it produces in you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Longfellow said this. A wind came up out of the sea and said, "O mists, make room for me. It's daybreak." It hailed the ships and cried, "Sail on, ye mariners, the night is gone," and hurried landward far away, crying, "Awake, it is the day." It said to the forest, "Shout, hang all your banners, all your leafy banners out." It touched the woodbird's folded wing and said, "O bird, awake and sing. And o'er the farms, O Chanticleer, your clarion blow, the day is near." It whispered to the fields of corn, "Bow down and hail the coming morn." It shouted through the belfry tower, "Awake, O bell, proclaim the hour." But it crossed the churchyard with a sigh and said, "Not yet," in quiet lie. We've been on the "not yet" our entire life. But "not yet" isn't forever. One of these days, daybreak will come across and the day spring from on high, and no longer at the church graveyard will it have to stop. It'll go right on through. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Even so, He said, come. I invite you to stand with me tonight.